preaching. We just come out of a meeting over in Oklahoma with Brendan White. Most of you remember him from being here a few times. And it was a good meeting, very good meeting. It was different. In fact, it's a world of difference. Now, they preach the same doctrine, the same gospel, the same Bible, but the, I don't know how you say it, but the tenor was different. But it's good, if you like that kind of stuff, and I do. But this is different, and I like this kind of stuff, too. And the fellowship here is great. This is, I think, 24th time to be in the Bible conference. And I can tell you how I can keep up with that. We got here on Thursday, and Brother Joe Grandquist and Brother Perry Lott fixing my hanging rack in my little Marunga van that Brother D.R. Aiken and Chester Strowman got for us. And then we went off and came back Thursday night. Stuff went on. And then Friday during the night, early morning, my oldest daughter called and said, I'm going into labor. And she had made her mama promise she'd be there. So we had to leave Friday morning. That was 20. He'll be 24 this next time. So this was our 25th time here, huh? What a joy and a blessing. And we hadn't missed many after that, by the way. I'm honored. I'm scared. Many years ago, I don't know how many years ago it was, a friend of ours, a young preacher, was in the church in Cheetah, Texas, and was going to be ordained in the ministry, and they asked Brother Johnny Carter to run that program, and he did, asked if I'd come and preach, and I said, sure, I'd be glad to, and he got Conrad Murrow to come and preach, and he gave me the charge to the church, I think's what it was, and that's normally first, and that would put me preaching in front of Brother Conrad Murrow. No, last. It's normally last. That would be putting me preaching behind Conrad Merle. I said, no, I ain't going to do that. And so I'm glad that I'm here this time and don't have to preach behind Johnny Carter. He's one of my heroes, by the way. I've told y'all how much I love Brother Carter, and it's 100% true. And he's a man of God who loves God. Now, I got a little sermonette. I found this in my stuff I was going through. This is what I wrote down in my notes. This is what I was going to preach last year. And so I just changed the year date. I left the day dates the same, I guess. But anyway, so I'm going to begin a little, bring a little sermonette, notes that I found in my stuff that I preached in the Parkway Baptist Church, where I am there to keep them from having a real pastor. I evidently preached this little sermonette some 21 years ago, on the last Sunday in 2001. I'm titled this, What the Love of the Father Produces. And it's from a very familiar text that's already been quoted and talked about earlier. It's a cute little sermonette, or at least the outline is. And I don't even know if the outline was original with me. And yes, I do preach other people's outline. I preach Brother Sammy Burns' outline up to a point. What was that, Amos? And he helped me with that. By the way, I could have preached this whole thing, and it wouldn't have been just a little bit of adjustment. But I love his sermon outlines. But I don't mind borrowing somebody. And some I buy. And then I didn't have to borrow them. They're mine. I can do what I want to. But I bought and paid for them. So, but at any rate, If I remembered who this outline was, I'd give credit, because I like to give credit where credit is due, but I don't. So I'm just going to preach out of this little passage of Scripture. And this is what I tell our church. Every time I preach, I trust that you'll be praying with and for me as I attempt to preach to you from this section of Scripture on this subject. And the subject is what the love of the Father produces. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 through 9. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. I like to do this. If you don't want to do that's all right with me. But if you can stand, I'm going to read. And people say, in reverence of the honor. But just for our reading for this time, it's a tradition, but it's a good one, in my opinion. And if you don't like it, that's okay. I'm not going to get mad about that. But this is what the Bible says. By the way, I'm preaching from what I call the real Bible. Of course, you knew that already. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. And this is always my prayer, Lord, I need help. You know that I need help, and I pray that you would manifest yourself in the presence of the Holy Spirit to give us an understanding. I like what my good friend Brother Carter says about that I am well aware of my need for the Holy Spirit to be the teacher. So help us if you will. I pray for eyes to be opened and ears to be opened and hearts to be receptive to the things of God, that when it's all said and done, it'll make application in our hearts, that we will look more like Jesus when we leave than when we came. And we thank you for your love and mercy to us. Thank you for everything we've had and seen and heard and been a fellowship and all of that's been so far. And we thank you for the manifestation of the presence of God in our midst. I pray that you would do that again today, and you get honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. There's just a whole lot of stuff in this passage of Scripture. If I was preaching this at home, it'd take several weeks. And I don't get in any hurry. I've been in the book of John now for a little over 3 years. And got 250-something sermons in it, plus the A's and B's that go with it. And say, well, why do you do that? Because according to the Scripture, that's how we get knowledge. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. When we get the line upon line settled and the precept upon precept settled, then we can start adding here a little and there a little. If we start adding here a little and there a little, we've missed the line upon line part and the precept upon precept part, and we don't make the proper application. I mean, that's my opinion. My good friend J.M. McDonald taught me that many, many years ago. He said, man, you'll grow a church like that. He said, take me for instance, my son, Ron McDonald, he went to the Katy Bible Church with about 30 people and started doing that and preaching line upon line. And when I got a hold of it, he was already running about 300 people. Well, I started that in the church I went to and started doing that. And we had about 50 in about 2 or 3 years. We had about 10. He didn't explain to me that it'd grow the church down as well as up. And this is what they told me. If you quit all that teaching and go back to preaching, then we'd be okay. Oh, no, I'm not. Thank you, darling. My good friend, Brother Fred Ray, after about a minute or two, he said, Brother Brian, Brother Barney. No, he said, Pastor Barney, turn your mic on. I hadn't been using the mic here lately, so I got out of that. Well, I can't see. That's what you said. There, I got a red light. There's no green light coming on. All right. Now what am I going to do? Somebody help me. It's on now? It's red.
It's red. Your battery must be dead.
Dead. I'm not going anywhere. Will this thing pick it up?
That's dead.
Okay. It says it's on? Okay. I'm trusting. Well, maybe you just need to change it when I get done. Testing. I can count to three. One, two. All right. I mowed my grass just before we left. Last Monday. I got up Tuesday. My head was so stopped up, messed up. And it's been that way all week. All that pollen. It's been several months since I mowed, and that's all built up, and it just drew me in. But here we go. I got 3 points. I'm not going to give you my poem. I've given that to you before. Some of you don't know it. If you want to know it after a while, I'll tell it to you. But my first point is this is what we see, what the love of the Father produces. And by the way, I want to add a little editing to that. It produces it in the believer. You understand what I'm saying? People have to be believers for the love of God to do work in their hearts and lives. Now, we're in trouble when that comes around because we don't even know how to believe. We can't believe unless and until the Holy Ghost does a supernatural work in our hearts and quickens our dead spirits and gives us the ability to embrace the gospel. Well, that's got to take place. Regeneration always takes place before conversion. But regeneration also has results. And here's what my friend Brother Johnny Carter says. I got it written in my Bible. There are results of conversion that are also requirements. And that's what we're dealing with here. So here's what the love of the Father produces. Number one, it produces a peculiar people whom the world does not know. Now, we don't understand that too much. We don't pay a whole lot of attention to that too well. But here's the problem with the situation about our lives. Once we're born again, we're not what we used to be. You see, that song that says, I'm only human, is not true. Now, until you're born again, you're only human. But once you're born again, you're no longer only human. I read this in the Bible. Something supernatural has taken place in our hearts and in our lives. What that does to us, it gives us a new nature. It does not add a nature to our old nature. If we're going to study the Scripture very carefully, what we're going to find out is that in order to be saved, we have to die to ourselves. In the book of John, that's what we're dealing with. You remember when after he raised Lazarus from the dead, he went, started on his journey towards the city. And on his journey towards the city, you know, they did the Hosanna thing and all that. And by the time he got over close to the city, there's a group of Greeks that was come to worship. Now, that's an odd thing. It's a Passover. Did you know Greeks can't come to the Passover? Here's what I've concluded, that those had to be proselytes. It's the only way they could have gotten in there. But they went to Philip. And that's told Philip, said, we would see Jesus. And then Jesus and Philip went and got Andrew. And again, why all of these names? And why did he go to Peter? He seemed to be the spokesperson for the group, huh? But there's reasons for that, and I hadn't got time to get into all that. But it's very interesting when you start looking into the Scripture and find out over there, over in the book of First John, chapter number 1, well, Philip was the first one that Jesus actually called to be his disciple. Did you get that? We always thought it was Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, but Philip was the first one. John and Andrew was already following him. He turned and said, where are you going? We want to see where you're going. He said, well, come and see. But he saw Philip, and he wasn't following him. He said, hey, Philip, I'm paraphrasing this, of course, come follow me. And then when Philip went to see Nathanael, now listen, I'm going to give you something. This is good stuff. I'm trying to hurry. I don't know why this got in there. Philip went to Nathanael and said, come, we have found him who the prophets, Moses and the prophets, talked about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, isn't that interesting? Do you know what Jesus was never? He was never the son of Joseph. He was not. And then later on, Philip came to Jesus and said, just show us the Father. And he said, Philip, have I been with you so long you don't know who I am? Now listen, here's what John's all about. In everything that he's written, he's about describing who Christ is. And if we don't know who Jesus is, then we're in trouble. And once we get to know Jesus, people are not going to know us. You understand now what I'm saying? That's the primary thing in that first verse, that the love of the Father produces a people whom the world does not know. Look at that again. What manner of love, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Why? Because it knew him not. Now, here's the reason it didn't know him, because they were not his sheep. Now, we get into that in several different places, but it's an interesting conclusion. They just did not know his sheep. I got a reference or two for you, and I'm going to try to do these and try to do it quickly. Look with me in the book of Acts, chapter number 11. Acts, chapter number 11. Verse number 26. And when he had, have I got the right place? Help me, Lord. And when he had found, him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that while a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught them much, and the disciples were called Christians. First at Antioch, Christians. That's a different thing. Now everybody's a Christian today. Or at least they profess to be. Brother Carter says he quit asking people, are they Christians? He said, are you a follower of Jesus? I was in a place one time in a hospital. A good friend of mine, J.M. McDonald's son's wife, was having some brain surgery. And a bunch of us preachers was over there with him, and Brother Mack was there. A fellow by the name of Bobby King, one of our heroes. Lady come in. There was just a bunch of us preachers around, and this lady come in and sat down beside him. It wasn't 2 minutes before he asked her, said, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? And she said, well, I'm a member of this church and that church. And he said, I didn't ask you if you was a member of a church. I said, do you follow the Lord? 2-3 minutes, I looked over there, and she didn't move. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say. People who do not know Christ cannot identify with us.
Right.
And the reason they cannot identify with us, because they don't know who we know. And it becomes evident, somebody mentioned this already, if you're a child of God, a real child of God, when they see you, they don't know that you're a Christian, but they know that you're different. I was in a Tennessee walking horse training class with Joe Webb, trained more grand champion Tennessee walking horses than anybody in America during that time. I don't know what's going on now, because there's a back in the early 70s, my boss, where I was working, going to college. I went to college. It didn't help. I found out in college I didn't like school any more than I did when I went to high school. Brother Johnny says I spent my whole career in my school years in the junior high. He wasn't far from wrong. But anyway, I was over there, and horse trainers from all over the United States was there. This guy's great. I'm telling you, he was just great. And they was all over there, and after the training, it was an 8-hour day, a minimum of an 8-hour day, working hard doing this stuff that he does. And then when it was all over with, all of those people went and partied. Of course, I went home. Sharon's mother and daddy happened to live about 20 miles from where we was at, and so I went home. And after it was all over with, the secretary of the Tennessee Walking Horse Association wrote me a letter. She said, I just found out she was a Baptist preacher. I didn't go in there telling them, hey, I'm a Baptist preacher. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't do this. I didn't tell them that. I just didn't do it. And I didn't cuss. And I didn't make jokes. And they understood that. Finally, she wrote in this letter, I just found out you was a Baptist preacher. I knew there was something different about you. See, the world don't know us. And the reason world don't know us is because of the love of the Father. Maybe you missed what that text said. Let me go back and give it to you one more time. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That we should be, hey, just being called the Son of God is a wonderful thing. I can't think of anything better myself, but I've been called the son of other people before because we spent so much time in their home. They said, well, this is my other son. And I've claimed, well, this is my other mother. But it wasn't real. Because when I got real sick, you know what I wanted to do at that other mother's house? I wanted to go home to my mother. I've done that a time or two. Are y'all not listening? Listen to this. It's a different thing. It's a peculiar, here's what the love of the Father produces, is a peculiar people whom the world does not know. There's plenty of backup scriptures for that. I got another reference I wanted to give you right quick, and then I'm going to move on to my next point. I told you this is a sermonette. My mouth is so dry, I don't never do this, but I am so nervous here in front of all these big shots. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 9. I think you're probably familiar with this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We got a new lady in our church. I say new, she's been here about 3 years now. She grew up in church and she knows the Bible until she started reading it. Well, now, I'm not making fun. I'm telling you, that's the way it is for most professing Christians. You've heard these people say over and over and over and over again, you need to be reading your Bible. But you don't just need to read it, you need to study it. And most people say, well, I know the Bible, and they can't even find the verses that they're looking for. They don't know what a concordance is. But we need to get into the Scripture. Look at this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and thank you, Brother Sammy. Pay attention to these words now. A holy nation. What's the difference in righteous and holy? Did y'all hear that the other day when Brother Peter Hutchison? A holy nation. A holy nation. See, we've been made in the image of God. Now, we've been transformed, into the image of God. We are a holy nation. Here's what he says. A peculiar people. Now, some of us are odd. Okay, I thought I'd get an amen out of it. Here's what my baby girl always said. Daddy, all of your preacher friends are odd. Talking about Burl Humphreys. He's odd. I believe in Burl Humphreys' wife was odd. And, of course, I explained this about David Parker when he showed up to preach in our church. He's not even right. I'm warning y'all. He's a good preacher. He says he preaches shallow, but if you get over in there, you'll get over your head. But I'm warning you, he's not right. We all odd. But that's not what this is saying. We are different. But we're not just different. We're different for a cause. And the cause is not a cause that we're putting together. It's because something has happened in our hearts and lives that is changing us. Either that or the Bible's not what it says it is. And this is what he's dealing here with this. A peculiar people, if you will. Let me get back to my place now. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I like that out of darkness part. We're going to get into that in just a second. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but hath now obtained mercy. Isn't that an interesting thought? That's what we are. That's what the love of God, the love of the Father, produces in people that are believers. Now, how do you get to be a believer? God gives you the faith to do that. I don't have to tell these people that. I know y'all's pastor. I knew your former pastor. Sometimes I liked him. No, I always liked him. Sometimes Sharon didn't like him. In fact, that 25 years ago we showed up here. Here's what he said to her in his demanding ways. Most of y'all know what I'm talking about. He pointed his finger at her and said, you sit right there, you're going to play the piano. And she said, I don't know if I like him or not. She must not have done a good job because he got a better piano player next time. Well, I was talking about Susie Lockie. No, she did well. I was just joking. But we learned a little, brother, of course. But here's what the deal is. Here's what happens when God does that. That's, he also gives us a reason and a purpose to love. The ability to love. If you miss that, let me back up just one page. Listen to this. I'm going to talk about your conversion here. I'm just going to get to verse 21. Talking about us who've been born again who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and have given him and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, that's hard to do. Some of us are not lovable. I had a good friend, a dear friend of mine named Ernest Savage. And he'd say some stuff that I just picked on him about. For example, the number of angels, archangels in the Bible said, you know, named them. And I said, where did he do that? Where did it show that call them arch? Then he got mad at me because I challenged him on that a little bit. Finally, my good friend Walter Sanders rebuked him for that, and he came to me, and he didn't like this. He got the way he do this just about every time he did. Brother Peter knows Brother Ernest Savage. You did know him, right? And he'd do like this and say, I love you, Marty Bryant, but you sure make it hard. You know why he could do that? Because he's peculiar. The love of the Father in him. Here's my second point. There's a peculiar people whom the world does not know. Secondly, it produces a predestined people whom are being formed into the image of Christ. That's what in my prayer. I used to pray that all the time. I don't pray it near as often as I used to, and I ought to get back to it because we want to look more like Jesus day by day. See, that's our destiny. If you've got a destiny, what does Jesus look like? The new pastor. Brother Sammy read that just a little while ago. I don't understand all I know about that now, just between you and me and the fence post. There's a whole lot of stuff about the end times and what's going to take place. I don't even understand all I hear about people saying about heaven, what we're going to be doing and what we're not going to be doing. All because you don't have a verse of Scripture for that. They got some examples of some other folks doing things, but those are for different things, perhaps. Maybe we're all going to do that. I don't know. And if it is so, that's all right with me because I'm just going to be happy to be there. You understand what I'm saying? I really am. I'm just going to be happy to be there. But here's one of the things that we are going to be doing. We're going to look like Christ. Amen. What are we going to look like? Am I going to recognize my family? My mother and daddy is going to be with the Lord. I have a sister that's going to be with the Lord. Sharon had a brother that I believe God killed early just so he would not go to hell. You've heard of that sin unto death, right? Okay. That's my opinion. That's my opinion. That's the only hope I got for him, by the way. That's my opinion. I've seen some things where I believe the Lord was dealing with him, and he responded. I got a grandson like that. Y'all know him. He crawled up in David Parker's lap and wept for an hour after he preached. I cried a little bit myself, but it wasn't because, no, I'm joking about that part, but he cried and sat in his, and wept for an hour. They tried to talk to him on the way home. He wouldn't talk. Two or three times at Brother Nathan's, he'd come to me and say, Poppy, I think the Lord saved me. I said, all right, I'm excited about that as I can be. Let's talk about it. And then when we talked, I said, well, we're going to see. And nothing changed, ever. Finally, I baptized him because he just kept on insisting that I do. And I told him then, said, I'm not 100% sure. You see, my baptizing him is not going to keep him from being saved. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
All right. Get that down. I've been baptized more than once myself. But what happens when the love of the Father really moves into somebody, it begins to form that individual into the image of Christ. If you need help with that, Romans chapter 8 is where we go to. I'm not going to read all of that because you know it as well as I do. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are thee called according to his purpose. And because he's done that, I better read it because my brain went on vacation. It does that often. Romans chapter 8, listen to this. Just look at these things, and this is what's happening to you and I if we are being a child of God. Sometimes it takes longer for some folks than it does others. Did you understand what I just said? Sometimes people get converted, are converted, and they immediately hardly ever cause God any problems. Now, I may have some kids like that. But then I have some kids like me, too. I told you the story of Marvin Fuller when I first met him, right? I don't know if I did or not. Let me tell you. I'm chasing this rabbit. I'm going to catch him. He showed up at our Bible conference one time. Brother Peter brought him over there. And then Brother Carter went to his conference, and he called back and said, I met Marvin's mama. They trying to work up kinfolk in Center, Texas. Well, I know where Center, Texas is. It's about 30 miles beyond us, but I don't have no kinfolk there. And I said, And then he said, well, she's coming to cheat and you'll meet her next week, Saturday. It happened to be on the schedule with Brother Carter that time. And she showed up and she come walking up and she looked at me and said, Barney, Barney, Barney. And then she said the strangest thing. She said, don't you have a brother? I said, well, yes, I do. His name is Rodney. And she looked at me and this is what she said. This is her very words. I knew you when you were that high. And here's what she said. It made me want to cry. She said, you was the meanest little tyke I ever met in my life. Well, she came to our Bible conference the next year, and I just begged my brother to come because I wanted him to meet this lady. I tried to tell her, no, that's the one you met that was so mean. She stuck with her stories. She did that. But here's what's going on when you become born again. God has this worked out. He's got you predestined that you're going to be formed to the image of his son. Let me read this for you right quick. Here's what it says, verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. I don't know what that image is. Here's what the Bible says in Acts chapter number 1 when the disciples were standing there, the same Jesus that you see. He's going to come back in 5 minutes. But Brother Conrad says that's what he's going to come back when he comes back. I don't know. Either way, I don't care. Now, I don't want to look as grotesque as that picture in Revelation chapter number 1. I'd rather look like the Jewish guy. And I don't even know, I never have not liked Jews. Just thought I'd say that. But the idea is, here's what he's doing. It's not his physical image, it's his personality and his spiritual form. We're being trained. Look, our body's not going to change in this life. Well, that's not true either. I'm going to leave that alone because I'm looking at a bunch of old people here. And surely one time you were young. Now, there's Hannah and Jim, y'all take a good look at us. Brother Charlie and sister, y'all take a good look at us. This is what y'all got to look forward to. Being. But that's not it. We're being to be Christ-like. Like Christ. Live like Christ. Think like Christ. That's what it says in Philippians 2. We're going to get to that in a minute. But that's what he's dealing with here. So that's the second thing we find, that the predestined are going to be look like Christ. That's what our text says in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2. Let me read that one more time. Then I'm moving on. Here's what he says in verse number 2. Verse number 1, behold what manner of love. Then in verse number 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Did you know that you was never not predestined for heaven? But did you know that if you had died before you was converted, you'd have went to hell? Try to figure that out. There's stuff in here that I can't figure out. But did you know that you were converted? And then because you were converted, you were not just called the sons of God? They called them Christians at Antioch. Some of them might not have acted like it. My good friend, Brother Cowboy Gibb Johnson, came over to our church one time and said, have been in here trying to act like a Christian? Well, I didn't want to feel people think I wasn't going to act like a Christian, so I raised my hand. The smart aleck said, well, quit acting. What are you? What am I? Here's what we are. We've been called the sons of God, but once we've been converted, we're no longer just called the sons of God. We are the sons of God. And that includes your daughters and all of that to go with it. We don't know what we'll be. We don't understand how all this works out. We don't even know what God's got to do to us in that crucible of his chastisement and all of those things that conform us to his image. But we know that he's doing it. Now, one of the ways he's doing it is this way. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, that you might prove what is that perfect will of God. I left some of that out, but you know what I'm talking about. Here's how we do that on a daily, regular basis. Now, here's my third point. It's going to take just a few minutes longer. I got to hurry. We got a timed event in our church, and it's our Sunday school hour. a purified people who are as pure as Him. Somebody's already talked about this. Brother Johnny Tucker, I believe it was, last night when he read these two verses and said, "Hey, but what about verse 3? And I said, "Well, you're in my text now." And every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Got three little things I want to share with you very quickly. Number one, Christ has come to deliver us from darkness. Let me give you one of my favorite texts about that. First, Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who has delivered us from the power of darkness and done what? What's that word? Transformed us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now listen to me. His kingdom is already present. No matter what else you think about that, He's there. You can't knock that down just because you got some other idea. By the way, I got another idea, but you can't knock that down. His kingdom is real, and it never has not been real. Number two, Christ has come to destroy the devil. First thing He does is gets us out of our natural condition. Now, you can see I'm only human if you want to. Now, I still have the flesh, and I don't even understand all I know about this. I do. I have the flesh. But I no longer have the Adamic nature because I died. I died. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, who loved me and gave Himself for me in order so that I might live like Christ and look like Christ and talk like Christ and smell like Christ. I don't know how He smells. They didn't bathe too frequently back in those days. Well, I'm thinking about the three Hebrew children. And they come out of that fire, not even with the smell of the smoke on. Okay. That's our natural condition. But here's our renewed condition. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Now watch that next verse. If somebody wrote it out already, I'm going to read it one more time. Yes, exactly right. But let's pay attention to what it says. We sang that song last night. Brother Tom Hayes wrote that song. If y'all don't know who Tom Hayes is, he's the guy that wrote the song New Grace. Brother David sings a lot. I wouldn't even venture to sing that song anywhere around him. Y'all know that Brother David, my favorite male vocalist. Somebody put on Facebook, "Who's the world's greatest male singer?" And I wrote down there, David Parker. Well, my opinion is as good as anybody else's, at least to me. Here's what he says. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He knows what He's doing when He saves a sinner, and He knows what He's doing with the sinner He saves, and He expects you and I to be obedient to what He's doing. Now, I don't understand all I know about preservation and perseverance. I understand what I know about them, but they're just like a railroad track, one going down the same line. You cannot move one in either direction or derail the train. But they never cross. That's kind of like the sovereignty of God and responsibility of man. And perseverance is our responsibility. But He has foreordained that we do so. And here's the third and final thing. Christ has come, now listen to me, to deposit in us a bent toward not sinning. Now that's where we mess up. I don't care. That's been said too many times this week already, but it's still the truth. We don't have to sin. You say, "Well, I've got to sin. I'm only human." No, sir. You're not only. If you were only human, that's all you could do. Can I say that one more time? If you were only human, that's all you could do. Listen, if you preached as only human, it would be reprobate. Your works, all your good works. Did you not read that in the book of Titus, the first chapter, verse number 16? All your good works Wasn't that what the fellows said or the people said that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? Hadn't we done this and this and this and this? Depart from me, what? You workers of what? That's only reprobate. It's no good. Listen, the only thing we can do is sin unless and until the Lord Jesus Christ himself does a supernatural work in our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verses 16 through 18 will help you with that if you want to write that down. I love verse number 17. If any man be in Christ, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's not a new creation. It takes an act of creation to make a new creature. And you can't do it. It takes an absolute sovereign God to do that. But once he's done that, it's a done deal. Old things are passed away. I like this. Behold, now he's put a bit in your life and in your heart that keeps you from sinning toward not sinning. That don't mean you won't necessarily, but you don't have to. When you sin, most of the time it's because you want to. Number two, Ephesians chapter number 4. Verses 22 through 24 has to do with learning Christ. Verses number 17 through 24 is the context of that, and I'm not going to go over there and read all of that, but he says, hey, don't walk like the other Gentiles. Now, let me throw something in here right now. I'm just going to do this, whether you like it or not. These three categories of peoples in the world, according to the what Paul said to give no offense to. Remember what that is? Give not offense to the Jew or the Gentile. Or the church of the living God. Now, a Jew's a Jew and always going to be a Jew. Unless, of course, God converts him. And when God converts him, he adds him to the church of God. Listen to me. In this age, to the church of God. A Gentile is always a Gentile, a dog. Unless, of course, God converts that person. And then when he converts that person, he adds him to the church of God. And while we were doing that, once we've been converted from that, we don't walk like Gentiles walk anymore. Or Jews, for that matter. We are followers of Paul as he follows Christ. Walk, therefore, as dear children of God, as children of God. And do it with holiness and godliness. And then third and finally, here's what he does for us. I like this. I get in trouble over this too, and I can't help it. You know, I believe what the Bible says. Here's how I believe the Bible. I believe God said what he meant, what he said. He said what he meant, right where he said it, just exactly like he said it. Now, here's what he said. I'm going to read this to you because we get a lot of confusion about this. Verse number 9. But it is written, I have not seen, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm sorry. I have not seen, he hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. Did you get that? But the Spirit which is of God. Now listen to me. In your Bible, that Spirit is lowercase. That means it is not the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? God gave the Spirit. Listen, if you're one of God's chosen people, you got the Spirit which is of God as opposed to the Spirit which is the world. The people who have the Spirit of the world will never get converted. But the Spirit, people who have the Spirit of God, which is not the Holy Spirit, has the ability to be converted because God gave it to them for that purpose. Now, it takes the Holy Ghost to do that converting work. You find that in the very next verse. That he gave us the Spirit so that we might know the things of God. The world, did I not read this to you? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon you, that we be called the sons of God. And therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The spirit of the world cannot know the things of God. People who have the Spirit of God, and when that Spirit is quickened, they can begin to comprehend and understand the things of God. They do that by the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 20. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you don't need man teaching because he'll teach you. In 1 John chapter number 2, verse 27, the same principle about the anointing. By the way, those words in the Greek, somebody told me, was the same words. I don't do Greek. I'm English. I read the English Bible. I look at the English dictionary. I study the English words, and that's sufficient for me. But here's what the Bible says about this. This is what's going on in our hearts and our lives. God, by His Spirit, has made us quickened so that we can be able to understand the things of God. And when He does that, listen to what He says, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Now watch this. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Isn't that interesting? Now listen, there's a whole lot of talk about spirituality among non-saved people. And they got a spirit, but it's not the spirit which is of God. It's the spirit which is of the world. We want it the other way around. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm done. I'm sorry. I went through.